Good morning, Troy. You made it. The faithful few, or those that have good tires on their car. It is good to be here. Good to see Steve and Paul up here from our North Adams Church playing this week. You know, you guys are doing well out there in Massachusetts. We are excited about that. Well, I'm excited to be preaching again this morning. As Dennis mentioned, we are wrapping up the book of Joshua this morning, and I just want to kind of set that up a little bit here. So we think about this journey we've been taking through this Exodus story from those times where God's people were slaves in Egypt all the way till here we are today. They have taken possession of the land. And anyway, I was thinking this week, I was opening a box of groceries that we had ordered online. You know, things we do nowadays, right? And I had one of those moments where I was reminded about how much life is changing. How much life is changing today. Good or bad, we are adapting to this new reality of technology, where we can just get about everything we need on our devices, shipped to our house. Just a click away, we can have things streaming live or delivered to our doorstep. And with that in mind, I want to thank you for choosing to come here this morning, even more so because of the weather. Thank you for choosing to gather today with God's people, for getting up and coming here to enjoy the fellowship that we have, to sing with those around you, to listen to the Word of God preached, and to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And as we continue to get more comfortable with technology as it integrates into our daily life, I think some may view coming to a brick and mortar building like this, a traditional church service, as something maybe that's less important, maybe even optional. Why drive here and take a chunk of time out of your Sunday when you can just catch the podcast or listen to songs on your phone or your tablet? I'm glad that you made the choice to be here, because I think that what happens here each Sunday is more than just the individual experiences, what we learn, how it makes us feel. We are indeed on a journey together. We're on a journey together. We come here to follow Jesus together, to celebrate his love together, to wrestle through his word, to be the body of Christ. Well, for the last year, Terra Nova Church, we've been journeying through the Word of God in this People of God sermon series. And over the next few years, we're going to continue to move all the way from Genesis to Revelation as we try to see the hand of God in the redemption of his people. We see how the Lord has provided a redeemer for us, and we've already seen in some of these stories how they point us to Christ and our need for a Savior. So for those of us who have responded to his call and received him by faith, we are on this journey together. And today we're finishing up another chapter, as we had said, the Exodus. It started there with Moses leading God's people out of Egypt, and now it's the point where Joshua's time is winding down. The Lord had heard the cries of his people in the mud pits of Egypt, and he delivered them from Pharaoh's army. He had brought them to the promised land, and here we are. The day had finally come for God's people to take possession. They had completed their task. The Lord had led the Israelites to victory. He had redeemed them from slavery. Now they had a place of their own. Homes of their own, farms, cities. They had their own identity. And yet their biggest challenge was still ahead. Their biggest challenge was still ahead, this idea of living out their identity as the people of God. They need to live as God's people. So for Joshua here, at the end of his life, this is an important moment, a very important moment. He is the last of that generation that was born into slavery. He's the last of those that could remember what it was like to be a slave, wondering when the Lord would send his Redeemer to rescue them out of slavery. He was able to witness how God led them across the Red Sea on dry land, how the Lord had sustained them in the wilderness, how he had given them the Ten Commandments, how the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob had kept his promises. I think at the same time, this is a sobering moment for Joshua. He knows his days on this earth were limited. He's an old man now, well over 100. And like any good leader, he's thinking about how things will go after he's gone. He's concerned for his people. He wonders whether God's people will remember what the Lord has done for them, whether they will remain faithful to God. As Joshua surveys the land and as God's people have taken possession of it, he sees the potential for them to forget what God has done for them, to forget the blessings of God and to be caught up in the idolatry and the immorality of the culture of the peoples around them. So Joshua gathers them one last time. He gathers them together to remind them of who they are, and what the Lord has done for them. And then the choices that they'll need to make. The choices that they'll need to make, either to follow the Lord or to be swallowed up by their culture. An important moment in the history of Israel. Again, I'm so glad you're here. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Joshua 23. Joshua 23. If you need a Bible, we're going to have the scriptures on the screen. But if you need a Bible, if you want to raise your hand, we'll have someone bring you a copy. We always do that. We want to make those available if you need one. Joshua chapter 23. Coming to the end here. We're going to be looking through into Joshua chapters 23 and 24, but I'm going to focus just for the most part in 23 as we read this morning. If you read with me in verse 1. A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and he said to them, I am now old and well advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted an inheritance as an inheritance for your tribes, those nations that remain, along with the nations that I have already cut off from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. In verse 5, the Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess the land, just as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be strong to keep and do all that's written in the book of the law, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor the left, that you may not mix with those nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. For the Lord your God has driven out before you great and strong nations. As for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One of you puts flight to a thousand, since the Lord your God, who fights for you, just as he promised. Verse 11, be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. But this shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. And in verse 14, and now I am about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your heart and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass, not one of them has failed. If you'll pray with me. Our Father, we thank you for your word, as we do each week, Lord. We thank you that, again, we can go back to this very important moment in the history of your people. Lord, we can see these lessons that you had for them through your servant Joshua, Lord. And we pray by the work of your Spirit in our hearts, Lord, you would help us to hear the things that we need to hear and to see the things we need to see. Lord, we pray like God's people, Lord, we would remember what you have done for us. Lord, we would understand who we are in Christ, Lord, and that we would respond to your love with faithfulness and love for you. We thank you now, Lord. May you be praised and honored and glorified. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, today's roadmap is fairly simple. We're going to be taking a look at this farewell speech a little bit that I just read on chapter 23. This idea of Joshua preparing the Israelites to live as God's people. He's saying to them, guys, you have the land. The Lord has given you a land. He's given you cities you didn't build, farms you didn't plant, a land that is bountiful. Now it's time to live as God's people. And then we're going to take a look at this whole idea of the challenge of choosing to trust the Lord. Verse 24 is very similar to verse 23. In fact, I think Joshua did that intentionally. He's going to drive home a simple message to God's people. So let's take a look at this idea of Joshua's last words, his last words to his people. Because I think there's something interesting, something special about last speeches. One of my favorite last speeches was given by Martin Luther King Jr. In Memphis, Tennessee on April 3rd, 1968. Although no one really knew about it at that time, including Dr. King, that would be his last speech. He gathered, I believe it was on a Wednesday night, he gathered in a Baptist church, probably not too similar from a gathering like this, and he spoke to those people who were there, and the speech that he gave had a kind of a prophetic tone. He encouraged those in attendance to press on in spite of the challenges and the opposition that they faced, that they would need to endure in this journey. He reminded them that they had dignity and value as people made in God's image. And Dr. King alluded to the fact that he might not make it to that promised land. We're all Americans, regardless of their skin color. Would enjoy equality and respect. And yet he had confidence in their cause, that it was just and that change would come. He told them in that speech, he said, I've been to the mountaintop. It's a clear biblical allusion to Moses having gone up to the top of the mountain to see the promised land, but not being able to enter it. He didn't realize it then, but he wouldn't get there, but he knew they would. He knew they would if they would continue on. Well, we know the story. The next morning, Dr. King's life was taken from him, but his legacy was secure. In what would become his farewell speech, he prepared his people to continue on without him, to stay focused on the goal of equality and racial reconciliation, to realize his dream after he was gone. Last words are meaningful. We need to pay attention to them when we see them in scriptures, because there's quite a few examples, whether that's Abraham meeting with Isaac as he was preparing to pass on from this world, or maybe it's the story of Jacob meeting with his children as he was a sojourner in Egypt, making sure that they didn't leave his bones in Egypt, make sure they would take him back and bury him in the land that God had promised him. As our days wind down, we often have a clarity and a candidness to share wisdom that the next generation needs to hear. Last words have weight. There's weight in them. We can feel it in the Lord's Last Supper with his disciples there in the end of John's gospel. Or in the letters the Apostle Paul to Timothy and Titus, pastors that he had trained himself, letters that he wrote as he was spending his final days in a Roman prison cell. Well, today we're going to reflect on the last words of Joshua, his farewell speech. The last things he could share with his people to prepare them for life after he was gone. Joshua had served faithfully, but his time was coming to an end. He saw the challenges that lay ahead for these 12 tribes. These 12 tribes that were scattered about this new land, he wondered whether they would remain faithful to the Lord. Would they remember the goodness of the Lord? Would they remember the goodness of the Lord? And then would they respond to God's love with faithfulness? With faithfulness. Would they choose to serve the Lord in this new land? Would they forget about the Lord and fail to pass on their faith to future generations? Let's look at this. Well, Joshua needed to remind the descendants of Israel here in verse 23 how the Lord had established him in the land. The Lord had established him. It wasn't just their own power and might. They were the least of the nations. The Lord had fought for them. He had driven out their enemies. He had given them homes. He had given them places to raise a family. And now he needed to warn them how important it was to live like the people of God. In verse 6, as we read, he talks about being strong, being steadfast. All right, sometimes we think about this idea of being strong, and we just got to kind of step forward and have an energy or just be real excitable. It's just show our toughness. And here, I think this is really speaking about this idea that God's people needed to have a steadfast focus. Be focused as you go into the land. Understand how difficult it's going to be to live faithfully to God. If the Israelites were not serious about following God, but serious about listening to the word of God, they would be led astray. They were going to forget their relationship to the Lord. So he says, be strong, be steadfast, be serious about who you are. Secondly, he says, be careful to obey God's word. Be careful to obey God's word. Don't forget the commands that the Lord has given you, or you'll be led astray. Now, they didn't have the privilege that we have of God's written word all collected together, but they had heard the words from Moses and from Joshua. And he's reminding them, don't forget the words of God. Don't take it lightly. As you go, don't compromise with the Canaanites. Don't compromise with your neighbors and their way of life. Keep your life grounded in God's plans. Keep your life grounded in God's plans. Don't be like your neighbors. Reject their false gods, their immorality, their way of life. The Lord has better plans for you. He speaks to them in verse 8, hold fast to the Lord as your source of life. Don't look to idols. Don't look to idols to sustain you. Don't try to hedge yourself with extra gods to maybe, just in case things don't go quite as planned. Don't fall back into that. Josh reminded them that their security was in God. He would sustain them. And lastly, Joshua says, you must remember to love the Lord your God. In verse 11, which is certainly takes them back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 that Pastor Ed spoke about about a month ago. The importance of daily focusing on our God as our Lord, our Savior, to honor him. Love the Lord your God. They should respond to the Lord with faithfulness and love. Well, Joshua's challenge, basically, as God's people were entering the land, was live like the people of God. Live like the people of God. Don't be like the people that live in that land. This would be their biggest challenge in the coming generations. In fact, we're going to be looking at that as we move into Judges and the historical narratives in the Old Testament. Here, we'll see how well they did. And just spoiler alert, they didn't do so well. They struggled with that. Becoming like the people around them. So what can we take from all this? What can we take from this? What lessons are there as we think about this final speech, this farewell speech that Joshua is sharing with his people? Well, folks, like the Israelites, we have been redeemed to be God's people. We've been redeemed to be God's people. If you're here today having responded to God's call in your life, if you've trusted in the Lord as your Savior, if you put your faith in him, then you have a new identity. You are not the same. You're a child of God. And as God's people, we too have choices to make. We have choices to make. Will we trust in God and submit to his plans for our lives, or will we look to other ways to sustain us? That's our own wisdom or other influence in this world, other ways of dealing with stuff. Will we love him with our whole heart, or will we look to find satisfaction in what this world tells us is important? We have choices to make. I think as followers of Christ, this battle plays out daily in our hearts. And depending on your situation and mine, it may look a bit different, but the challenge is the same. As we go about our lives as followers of Christ, can we trust in God to work out his plans for us? Can we trust in God that if we do things God's way, he will take care of us, he will meet our needs? Can we follow him? Will we submit our lives to the word of God? You know, I found this struggle, again, personally in my own heart just a few weeks ago. Some of you know kind of the month we had as a family. Both of our sons got pneumonia, just a really tough respiratory virus. In fact, our son James was in the hospital again. He spent about 9 or 10 days at the PICU up at AMC. And we... It was a busy time. I gotta say, seeing James like that this time, I don't know why, but it was a little tougher. I'm not sure, but to see him like that was hard. It's always hard for Katie and I. We feel so helpless, you know, when your child is so sick like that. And we praise God as he got good, great care there, but it was a long stretch. We were tired. It was tired juggling that time spent with him in the hospital and time taking care of our other kids. And honestly, I don't think we would have made it, but for the prayers of so many of you folks and the words of encouragement and meals that were brought over, we appreciate those things. But it was hard. It was tough. And James came home, and it's almost, I guess it's been 2 weeks now, and he's doing much better. But the day after we brought him home, I got the flu. I got the flu. We were tired. I was like, no, not this. And it was awful. I just felt wretched for about 3 days. And I share this, it was one of those moments where I just was worn out, and I started to feel overwhelmed. And as I lay there in bed, weak and tired and unable to stand, I began to complain. I did a lot of complaining. In fact, I began to complain to the Lord. With all that was going on, why was this happening? Why would the Lord put us through this? You know, as I sat at the hospital toward the end, I'm like, oh, Lord, this is so much. I don't know if I can handle anymore. He had more planned for us. Well, I'm not sure why I took it so hard. Maybe it was things kind of building up. Most of you know our story. My son's been through a lot the last year and a half. He got really, really sick back in 2015, and it was pretty scary for Betty. He almost died, and he had a really bad virus. Left him with brain injuries. He's got cognitive and physical disabilities, and it's been a challenge. We're so grateful for all the progress he's made. Many of you, most of you know how far he's come along. We're grateful for that. But I got to say, it's been hard. It's been difficult. And being back at the hospital there was tough. I share this because I got discouraged. After 2 weeks of sickness and hospitals, now I was stuck on my back with the flu. Katie's struggling with the kids and trying to take care of them, and I can't help. And all I could do was think and pray and complain. And in between my complaining, I cried out to the Lord. I pleaded for answers. Why were things going like this? Why was the Lord putting us through all these things? Why did Jimmy have to suffer so much? Where was the Lord in all this stuff? And I pleaded with God to hear my prayers. And I like to tell you that I heard the voice of the Lord and he told me everything was going to be okay, but it didn't quite work out like that. Instead, he brought to my mind different passages of Scripture. He reminded me that he loves me and he has plans for me. He reminded me that his plans are bigger than my plans. His plans are bigger than mine, and that I can't judge his faithfulness by that small window of suffering that I'm going through at the time. He also reminded me that the last chapters of Jimmy's life haven't been written yet. That even in all that, the Lord has good plans for my son. Well, in the midst of this discouragement and frustration, this time I went through, I had to remind myself that life's a journey of faith. Life is a journey of faith. Trusting in God is trusting in him in the day by day. All right, it's easy to talk about trusting in God when we're here on a Sunday morning, but it's trusting in God happens in real time, in real life. We live out our faith as God's people by choosing to trust in him and submit to his plans for our lives, whatever they may be. Trusting that he is good, he is wise, he will care for us. And I think that's why Joshua's story really encouraged me this week, really resonated in my life, had meaning. Because I think this idea that trusting the Lord is a challenge for all of God's people, no matter what era we're living in. There's a challenge there. The challenge of choosing to trust God. In Joshua's farewell speech, we see a pattern for how to live as God's people. how to trust in him in spite of the circumstances, in spite of the obstacles and influences around us. And I think this pattern is simple and clear. Remember and respond. Remember and respond. I see this clearly in these two chapters. That's the point that Joshua is trying to make to his people here. As you begin your new life in the promised land, remember what God has done for you and respond to him in faith and in love. Remember what he's done for you and respond to his love. Let's think about that. Remember what the Lord has done for us. In the midst of those trials and those moments when it seems overwhelming, let's go back to what God has done for us. We're talking about God's grace here. God's grace. Living as God's people starts with remembering what the Lord has done to rescue us out of slavery and make us his people. Stop and appreciate that for a moment. Appreciate the riches of God's grace. When we forget the depths of God's grace and all he's done for us, we can slip into that discouragement and discontent. Instead of trusting God, we choose to do things our way. Remembering God's grace is that first step back to realigning our hearts with him. Remember what the Lord has done for us. To prepare them for the promised land, Joshua took the Israelites back to the foundations of God's grace. Back to the foundations of God's grace. I see this clearly in chapter 24. He reminds them, God has chosen you, God has redeemed you, and God has established you. He's chosen you. It's not an accident. This is the foundation on which we stand. God's love for his people is secure. We are secure in him. He's had plans for us since before the world began. In Ephesians 1, the Apostle Paul starts his letter by reminding the church in Ephesus of what they have in Christ. And I have to turn it about, I'll read that to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Take that in for a minute. Blessed be the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. He's chosen us. It's one of those foundation blocks of God's grace. You know, it's humbling to think about God's grace like that, if we're honest. The way he chose to extend his grace to you and I, not because of any merit on our own, nothing, not because there's something special in and of ourselves, but according to his plans and for his glory. This reminds me that my story is not as much about me as I'd like to think it is. He chose to save me to be a part of his story. God has chosen us. Along with that, he has redeemed us. We've seen that throughout this Exodus story, this idea of God taking these slaves and making them his people, taking them from the mud pits of Egypt to the promised land. He's redeemed us. For us, the journey of faith begins at the cross. The journey of faith begins at the cross. The Apostle Paul continues on this theme in verses 7 and 8 there of Ephesians chapter 1. He says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Through Christ, we have been redeemed from the slavery of sin. Our sins have been forgiven. What is lost has been found. Our journey of faith begins at the cross. So he's chosen us, he's redeemed us, and he's established us as his people. If we have responded to Christ by trusting in him for our redemption, then we can hold fast to the promises here, to hold fast the promises that we are his. This is the richness of the gospel. God extends his grace to us. The Lord came and gave his life for us, not just to forgive us of our sins and satisfy the holy justice of our God, but he redeemed us to make us the people of God. He saved you to be a child of God. The Apostle Paul continues to explain this amazing grace of our Lord and Savior in the second chapter of Ephesians. He says, remember that at that time, separated from Christ, that you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ, you who are once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Your worth, your value has been established by the value that Christ put upon you when he gave his life for you. Our Savior gave his life to make us his own. These are the foundation stones of the gospel. This is what Joshua wanted God's people to remember. He has chosen you. He has redeemed you. He has established you. Don't forget that. In the same way, you and I need to regularly remind ourselves of these things, particularly in those times that we are discouraged or distracted, facing temptation. We need to remember what the Lord has done for us so we can respond with love for him. To respond to God's love. What does that look like? What does it look like to respond to God's love? Well, for Joshua, it was simple. Respond to the grace that God has shown you by rejecting the false gods, the idols that are around you, so you can serve the Lord. It's clear. How do you respond to God? You reject those idols, reject those influences, and understand who you are and serve the Lord. We see this clearly stated in verse 15, which many of us know by memory. In fact, our family has this verse on a plaque that we hang on the wall. Choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. Living as a child of God meant rejecting the false gods, rejecting the false influences, the idolatry of the culture around God's people, and choosing to serve him. And maybe worshiping little small idols is not an issue for us. I don't think so. But we all need to assess regularly. What idols have crept into our lives? What false gods do we run to meet our needs? In what ways have we compromised with the gods of our culture? These are questions we need to ask ourselves regularly. If responding to God's grace means rejecting idols so we can serve him fully, these are questions we need to ask of ourselves. At times we need to take a look into our lives and ask those tough questions. This also reminds us that a child of God can't live passively. We can't live passively in our faith. We must choose daily to trust in the Lord and submit our lives to the Word of God. Again, choose you this day whom you will serve. We must choose daily to trust in the Lord and submit our lives to the Word of God. This wasn't just another sermon for Joshua. This was life and death. God's people had a choice to make. They had a choice to make. He called on the Israelites to make a decision. As you guys go into this land, as I will no longer be with you, to guide you and confront you over your sin and preach you and lead you. You have a decision to make. Who will you serve? Joshua was clear about the priorities of his family. Well, this is where I want to stop today. I want us to stop today with a call, this call to choose who we will serve. Although Joshua had been speaking to God's people corporately about their identity as God's people as they took possession of the promised land, this is where these warnings get personal and individualized. He called on men and women, fathers and mothers, to make a choice, just as he and his family had done. whether they would choose to serve the Lord or whether they'd be led astray by the influences around them. You can't be passive on this. Going to church doesn't make us a child of God. You must make a choice for yourself. I don't know where you are this morning, but have you chosen to follow God? Have you responded to his call? Have you experienced his grace? Do you know him as your Savior? I also want to leave us with a challenge for our families. Moms and dads, we need to take this stand regularly as parents for our kids. We need to take the stand to reject the false gods, to clean our houses out of idols at times, if necessary. To help our children understand that regardless of what other folks do around us, we are going to choose the Lord. We are going to serve the Lord. What greater legacy can we have as parents than to point our children to Christ? Have them come to faith in Christ. To remember as a family what the Lord has done for us, and to respond to that grace with love for him. That's a challenge for us this morning. Well, the band's going to come forward here, and we're going to prepare ourselves to participate in the Lord's Supper and the communion table this morning. And again, what a better way to celebrate our redemption from enslavement to sin to become the children of God. Let's take time to break the bread and the wine while we remember the broken body and the shed blood of our Savior who gave his life to make us his own. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper today, Lord, will you remind us afresh of who we are in Christ, those that have responded to your call. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being your children. Lord, may you help us to live out that faith. Lord, help us to respond to your grace with love for you. In your name we pray these things, Jesus. Amen.